Bakazak v'nechazak? V'nechazak. Okay. What she said. I turned it on. I'm on? Yeah, okay. You can hear me now. As I often do, I don't go directly into the message. Just trying to keep you on your toes. One of these days, I'm going to make you switch seats just for fun. I just want to touch one more thing on last night. Justin, you're in the back there. Is Laura here too? Yeah. They were the ones that brought the River Winds to our attention and asked if we would be interested in inviting them to come in. And I really didn't ever hesitate to invite them to come in, but it was a really struggle in my mind at first just because it was so close to Hanuk being here and, you know, back to back. And part of the reason I struggle with that is when we have guests come here, I want to honor them with our gifts. So I wasn't really sure how it was going to work out, but it turned out fantastic. And it was really actually, I think, good timing that it happened so close together. So much of what they shared last night was something we needed to hear. And anybody that didn't get to hear that, you know, I understand we live far away, but if you ever get a chance to hear them in the future, you might want to do that. They had a great message. But one of the things they said last night was, you know, when the very first song that they play, the drum song, it's a battle cry. They're going into battle. And that's something that we need to really learn how to do. We need to learn how to go into battle our own way against the enemy. And that's kind of why the Father's kind of got me messed up today a little bit. So I may seem a little bit off. Somebody thought I was a little white. Maybe I wasn't feeling good. The Father's got me messed up in a good way. So I appreciate your concern, but I am okay. But I will say this. Revelation 21:12 talks about there being 12 gates in the New Jerusalem. 12 gates with the 12 tribes of Israel marked on them. And I'm a firm believer that there's a few small, tiny amount of people that know that they are part of the tribe of Judah, and the rest of us, we really don't know. You know, we're grafted in. That is the most important thing, but we'll most likely be assigned this gate that we will, you know, cohabitate with our fellow tribe members in the future. And I don't know how that looks, but, you know, in this Torah portion, it talked about it. Your borders shall not change within the tribes. There was something about that. And I think the problem is one of the things that is, let me just say it this way. One of my problems, how's that? That's a little better, okay? One of my problems is that I've kept with me all these 25 years through my different churches, denominations, and my different views on Christianity, I've kept my preconceived notions on what true worship is supposed to be like. Last night, I threw that in the garbage. There is no preconceived, there's no worship that is correct. It's only the worship that is to the Father that is correct. There's no type of music that's better than another. We love the Hebrew music, but it's not any better than the people who are worshiping in South America or Africa or in China or anywhere else. If they're worshiping the one true creator and they recognize his son as the Messiah, I mean, my goodness, people, we have got to embrace our brothers and sisters. And if I'm assigned a gate and I get to walk through that gate with the River Winds, I would be proud to do that. Amen? Amen. All right. And I really feel like we had to bring this up because we've been through a battle this week. I got an email tearing me a new one for even allowing Hanuk to come into this house. Yeah, I'm not worried about it. I don't let him bother. You guys sometimes, and I'm not saying this to feel sorry for me. It's an email. I dealt with it. We had a couple. We sparred a little bit. I gave him a right hook, and we're done. Okay? It's all good. All right? No, and by the way, when I have these confrontational issues, I CC the elders just so there's accountability. If anybody ever were to come back later and go, oh, Tom did this and you did that, I go, really? Well, why don't you go ask Mark and Elling, see what they have to say. And I do that for a reason. I want accountability, but they misunderstood scriptures. If we're not supposed to be a light to the Jewish people who don't know Messiah yet, then why are we bothering with anybody that doesn't know Messiah yet? Right? We have to be a light to everybody out there that's lost. And, you know, we're all a work in progress, myself included. But it's important because we've been talking for the last few weeks on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. And we've been talking about this and how can we put this into practice today, you know, as Messianic believers who are trying our very best to follow Scripture accurately, what does the gifts look like today? Because some of what the church did was really good and some was not so good. Some of what the Jewish people do is very good and some maybe not so good. So we have to kind of wade through this to try to follow the truth that the Messiah set out. And that's kind of our attempt. And I will tell you that this teaching is far shorter than it could be, but the Midrash afterwards sometimes really helps us clear this up. The first 3 weeks of this teaching, I think, has produced some absolutes from Scripture. You know, and we will review them all probably next week as we're going to close this out. Mark talked last week, and I listened to his message a couple times. He talked about the giving of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and then how we're supposed to be giving back to the Father. I think he tied in the story of Esther and how that works. You know, the gifts are not for our personal use. It's not for us to, you know, put a sign out front, healing seminar this week, you know, or healing revival or whatever. It's for us to operate in the gifts to bless the Father and give him honor and then to bless the body. That's what the Scriptures tell us, and we're going to read that in a minute. One of the most important things I think we discussed last week, and we didn't spend a lot of time on it, is understanding that we have to recognize the devil's counterfeit, and we got to avoid being sucked in by the devil's counterfeit. And the reason is the counterfeit sometimes feels pretty good. Okay? Let's just be honest. Sometimes it feels real, and it feels really good. Sometimes you might even get goosebumps. Your hair might stand on your end. Well, that happens when you're in the paranormal. The idea is you have to learn to recognize what is of God and what is of the enemy. And we'll talk about that a little bit today, but we have to remember that Paul wrote that the enemy often appears as an angel of light. So why would we be so shocked that he wouldn't show up and do things that would attempt to deceive us? And we have to be very careful of that. Something I think Joseph Riverwind said last night, we have to, what did he use the analogy? Him and his wife were behind each other, and he says, we have to cut off the pagan roots and join to the roots that were originally given to us, the Scriptures. They call it the Jewish roots, I call it the Israeli roots. We're talking about the same thing. So if we take an honest look at the what we have from the New Testament, we have Yeshua, we have the disciples, and we have all the apostles that were later sent out, were called to be apostles. All of the examples that we have in there, if you take a look at all of them together, you have one thing that you can draw, and this is something Mark talked on last week with the fruit of the Spirit. Each one of those apostles were operating and walking in the fruit of the Spirit. They were walking in all of those fruit. And it doesn't mean that they had it all down perfectly, but it means they were attempting to walk it out day in and day out. And I believe for the most part they succeeded in that. There's a few times where, remember when Peter messed up and he got a little, you know, uppity when the Jewish people came around and he would shun away from the Gentiles and Paul had to rebuke him. But you know what? We don't see that Peter argued with him. And I believe he truly learned through his experiences, and they all learned to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. And you have to walk in the fruit of the Spirit if you're going to be used by the Father to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. And then it has to be to bring honor and glory to the one who gave the Spirit. You see how that works? The giving of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, too often in my past, I've experienced too many people wanting to gain it for position, for stature, whatever the different reason is. And we have to be a people that avoids that. So, what is the fruit of the Spirit? And if you look up in Matthew 7:16, you don't have to turn there. It's a really short verse. It says, you shall know them by their fruits. Remember that? If you'll know them by their fruits, what is fruits?
Is that Mark walking home with a bale of oranges on his back? I doubt it, right? What is fruits? Karpos in Greek. Work, act, deed, advantage, profit, utility, praises which are presented to God as a thank offering, to gather fruit as of the harvest of eternal life, figuratively used as the discourse of those by their labors who are fitting others to obtain eternal life. See, this is what we're supposed to look like. People are supposed to see this. They need to see that we are trying to operate in this fruit, and it's really summed up in one word. Peter does that, and we're going to read it in a minute. Paul does it. It's summed up in the word love. An alien term to the Messianic community. Not to everybody, but as a whole. I mean, don't we want the whole body to recognize us as a group of people with love? We don't want them to be saying, well, yeah, Jasper kind of has some love, but man, over there on the other side of the mountain, no love there, and on this side of the mountain. We want to be known as a whole group of people because it's not all about what happens here. It's what happens out there. The bottom line is no fruit, no believer. I'm not saying if you're struggling in some area. I'm just saying if you have no fruit at all, or if you're just walking in a lifestyle where you just absolutely reject three or four, I don't want anything to do with kindness and mercy, and I don't want anything to do with patience. The stuff that comes naturally, I can live with that. If that's you, if that's your heart, I'm just going to say the Word of God says not a believer. Believers walk in the fruit. Believers are working to become better at walking in the fruit of the Spirit. It is a lifelong process. Where it's in your heart, are you trying to grow and mature or not? And a lot of people will say, well, we can't possibly always walk in the fruit of the Spirit. We're just humans. We're going to mess up and we're going to fail. And my question to you is, why would you have that attitude before you even attempt? Why would you wake up in the morning expecting to fail? Does anybody tell me that is there any profession out there where you can do well in your profession, waking up each morning, walking into the boss, hey boss, I'm going to really fail today, wish me luck. You'll get something called a pink slip, maybe a foot in the behind, and a box with your stuff in it. Yes, you may fail, but don't expect it. Don't wake up expecting it. Wake up in the morning, praise your Creator, and say, I'm going to go tackle those things that have given me stumbling blocks in the past, those things that have made it difficult for me in the past, and I'm going to defeat this because I'm a king's kid. And if you do fail, repent, get back up, and start over again. We have to be a people that have a heart to walk out His commandments. And I know I harp on this a lot, but it's extremely important, folks. We will never reach perfection until we reach Judgment Day. But He's going to look into each of your hearts. And you know what Jeremiah says about our hearts. If you think you're going to be okay at Judgment Day based on the merit of how you view who you are, I'm sorry. We need to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. We need to be a people that are seeking after it. Make it your goal. Make it your mission to get better. You can take a look at those fruit, and you know where you're lacking. Every one of you, if I asked you, what are you struggling? You know where you're lacking. I lack patience. Now, certain places, I have all the patience in the world. Other places,
behind the wheel of a car,
I have no patience whatsoever. And there's other areas. But there are areas that we can focus on. You know, I don't have to cut up my driver's license to learn patience, okay? I have to put it into practice every day. And my wife will attest to that. So today we're going to take a look at some of the gifts of the Spirit, and we're going to take a look at them, you know, individually as we go through. And we're going to read the places in the New Testament that talks about the gifts. There's three places. One just barely touches on it. One gives it a little bit more, and then 1 Corinthians 12 is where we have the big list that we're going to really tackle. If you want to turn over to 1 Peter, please do so. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to start reading at that place. So 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 7 through 11. And it says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received." 7 through 10, not 11, I'm sorry. So the main focus right here is Peter's also bringing up the fact that we have to have constant love for one another, but he closes with saying, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. In the last few weeks, we talked about the gifts are to bring honor and glory to God. Whenever the gifts were in operation, it was followed by a message that brought people to repentance that gave honor and glory to God. But the gifts also are for each other. It's for the body. And Paul's, we're going to read this, what Paul talks about. It talks about we are all, you know, members of the body, but we are all different. And the bottom line is every part of the body is essential if you're going to walk and operate fully in God's Spirit. If you cut off somebody's toe, the toe is an insignificant part. What does that have any meaning? Let's see how people walk with a broken toe, right? Something happens to them. Cut off their leg, they walk completely differently with a crutch. Cut off their arm, they can't do simple things like combing your hair and things. We need to understand that no matter what gift you've been given, we operate better together than we do if one part is pulled out of place. And part of that is starting to understand that there are no bad gifts. There are no lowly gifts. There may be some gifts that have a little bit more value in the kingdom overall. I know Paul ranks them, but the fact of the matter is if you have a gift of God and you're using it, no matter what level that's at, he's more pleased with you than the one who's been given the gift of healing or miracles and he's misusing it for improper gain and for the enemy. But we are a people that just, my gifting is not all that. I'll tell you what, if you serve, if you're serving in the children's room, do you know how powerful that is? Do you know how few people want to do that? Do you know how few people will do that? It's powerful. I'm just taking care of the kids. Really? Just taking care of the children, our future generation? It's one of the most powerful jobs you can be. That's why I always said, you know, they always talk about, you know, the men who are a little bit on the, there's a word I'm drawing a blank. What is it? The chauvinistic side, you know. And they'll always say, the whole thing in the 70s, that's what caused everything to go downhill. I go, no, what caused things to go downhill is men failing to honor their women for doing the most important job God ever created on this earth, and that's raising the children and rearing them up and creating in them new warriors that can take over the next generation. Amen. If we honored our women, we wouldn't have had this rebellion that we deal with. And it's not a rebellion out of their desires, it's a rebellion out of the lack of the men fulfilling their roles and wanting to be the warriors. So we have this problem throughout the United States. It's not part of this message, so we'll move on. Peter goes into a lot of detail that Paul's the one that highlights all the real details. And Peter focuses on love and that the gifts are for one another. And you have to remember that. And you have to remember that for this reason. When the Father tells you, I want you to give a word of encouragement to John or to James, and you're wrestling in your mind, Father, I haven't given a word in a long time. I don't even know if that's really you. Is it you, Father, or is the devil just trying to make me so I embarrass myself? Let me help you a little bit. Most of the time I share things with you that are not so much teaching you what to think. I'm just sharing some things from the Word of God that will kind of encourage you to study for yourself. Right now I'm going to teach you something. And the only reason I'm saying it this way is as I know absolutely with everything in my spirit that this is correct. Satan will never tell you to encourage somebody else. Okay? So throw that voice in the garbage next time you hear it on your shoulder. His business is not about, Rich, I want you to go over and encourage them. They're about to kill themselves. I want you to go help them. No, he doesn't do that. His whole goal is to destroy your life. Why would he want to encourage you? Why would he want to lift you up? But the point is this. When the Father tells you to do that, it's for the body. And if we fail to use our giftings, he's going to choose somebody else that will use the giftings he's given them. If you start learning what the enemy will never say, you're halfway on your way to learning how the Father speaks to you and what he is going to say. See, that's why it's so critical to know the Word of God. It's not so critical that you have everything memorized or you have 1,000 Bible verses memorized. You know, Yeshua had it easy in our, you know, our world. When I was growing up, we had to memorize chapter and verse, punctuation, commas, everything. He said, it is written, or well did Isaiah write about you. But he knew what he was talking about. We need to know the Word of God so we know what the enemy will never say. That's how you hear the voice of God. So we're going to turn over to Romans 12, and we're going to read the second place it talks about the gifts. And Paul's going to go into a little more detail on how these gifts are for each other, the members of the body. Romans 12, and it's going to be 4 through 10. And starting in verse 4, it says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Messiah, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Wouldn't that be interesting if we just tried verse 10 and just gave preference to one another? If we held each other in higher esteem than ourselves, no matter what part of the body we are, no matter what our role is, no matter what our calling. We need to be a people that holds other people in high esteem and value. If you hold someone in high esteem and value, it's very easy to love them, isn't it? You know, when you're lacking in loving somebody, you might want to take a look at where your heart's at. Are you holding them in high esteem, or are you looking down on them? I don't love them. They don't fit the right mold. They don't wear the right clothes. They don't talk the right way. They don't look like the type of person I want. I can't believe he parts his hair on the left. My goodness, everybody knows you don't do that anymore. We have to stop that. We have to stop prejudging people. We have to understand that we all have a different function and we work together. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Is a fellowship body, when we understand that someone who has a gift of knowledge, a gift of, you know, reading somebody's mail is what the Pentecostal movement likes to call it. I'm going to read your mail today. But sometimes you're given that gift of knowledge. That is no different than somebody's been given the gift of healing. If they're using it according to the Spirit, it's going to be for the glory of God. And we need to embrace that. Because guess what? The one that might have the gift of healing may not have a clue. He's like, mail? What's mail? You have to understand how we fit and we work together. So I just want to take a look at these briefly, and then we're going to get into the ones in 1 Corinthians. The first one on the list is prophecy, and we're going to wait for Corinthians to start that. The second one is ministering, and it's the Greek word diakonia, which is the root of deacon. And it simply means a servant. So when it's talking about ministering, one who ministers should minister well, it's talking about serving. And we have a lot of servants here at the House of Scriptures. And your jobs are very important, and they're very valued. There's not one role here of serving that is any more important than the other. Not everyone is able to step up and do certain things. Not everyone is able to come and help clean the fellowship because they live an hour plus away. So everybody is required to fit in where they fit so that we can operate and function as a body. What do you think this place would be like if not one person served here, and just Cornelian and I tried to wing this with our full-time job and getting everything done. I can tell you what it would look like. It would look like chaos. The place would be a mess. It wouldn't look like this. We'd be scrambling every week. We wouldn't know what to do. It would be, we'd have been burnt out and gone a long time ago. We need you guys. It's not that we want you to step up. We need. If you aren't stepping up and fulfilling your role and helping in the body, this can't happen. We need servants more than ever. The next one is teaching. And this is pretty straightforward. It's just the office of instructing. And teaching can be in the children's room. It can be with the youth when the McCulloughs have the youth in the other room every other week. It can be during the Torah portion. It can be here. And it happens when you sit at your tables and you minister to one another by serving them. And you can share with them and help them with the problems that they're going through when they decide to open up to you. You can teach by listening and being observant. Sharing when you know they want to hear something, just being there for them. A teacher is not just the person that teaches from the front. Exhortation, parakaleo in Greek, it means to encourage, to console, admonish. And this is the the official title to the gift is exhortation, but quite often it can be the gift of encouragement. That's kind of what it means. An encourager, someone who is encouraging. Anybody in here have the gift of encouragement? Raise your hand. Hi, like you're proud of the gift. Okay? Do you realize how many people desperately need you? Do you know how many people go week in and week out and they feel like they have no encouragement at all? Nobody really cares about me. Nobody really cares what happens. They smile on Shabbat and I never hear from them again all week. Encouragers can pay attention to what's going on and they may need to reach out during the week. They may need to pull them to the side and say, I don't know what you're going through, but I just want to let you know it's going to be all right and encourage them. It's important. Giving. This is one of the few places, well, I think it may be the only place in the scripture where Paul talks about giving as a gift. And we don't really look at this as a gift very often because we just, it's a gift. It is a gift for some people. We all know what God's instruction says about the money and and that part. We're not talking about that. What Paul's talking about, this is a special gift from the Ruach. The things that we have to do for God, they're already written in the scriptures. We know what they are. But how many people, every once in a while, you just felt led to do more over and above, and you just have a heart of compassion, you're in a position where you're able to, and the Father just tells you, no, I need to help that family out. I need to do this for the body. I need to, that family just went through a hardship. We're going to give them a new car. Whatever the case is, it's a gift that the Father gives you because it's not natural to want to give away what you worked for. How many people realize that? Okay? I don't want to burst your bubble. It is not natural. It's not in your flesh to want to give away what you've worked hard for. Okay? It's not natural for me either. But God gives us this gifting, and it's to be given as He leads. And it's an over and above thing. The other one, or the next one, is leading. And Paul talks about this, and the word is prostomeo. And it means to superintend or to preside over. Now, there's nobody that really wants anybody to superintend and watch over their life, is there? Anybody really, you're just looking for somebody to watch over your life, raise your hand. You know, you want somebody to just kind of come in, peer in your window, check on, see what's going on. It's not natural for us, right? But let's look at the rest of the definition, because it's not really as bad a deal as you think. To be a protector or a guardian, to give aid, to care for, to give attention to. No, well, that part we like. Okay, I'll take that. But we have to understand that the Father has put certain things in place. Now, when we get to the millennium, whatever that's going to look like, all right? If you got it all figured out, you can tell me later. But whatever that's going to look like in the millennium, we are going to have people in charge that are over us. Get over it. Not only are you going to have Messiah ruling from Zion, but He's going to send people out that are going to be instructors and teachers. The day that we don't need teachers anymore is going to be the day we enter into the eighth day, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and earth, Hallelujah. That'll be a great day. But right now, we have to look forward to that. So if it's going to be like that in a millennium, why wouldn't it be like that here? The big difference here in exile is you get to choose where you want to come and be a part of. And we aren't here to micromanage anybody's life. We're here to be protectors, guardians, to give aid, to help. That's what our role is. The end result is that we need people around us, and you need to trust other people. You need to submit yourself willingly to one another so that you can be accountable to one another. And the great thing about that is you get to choose. You get to go, I trust him. I'm gonna see if he will be my accountability partner. You're not assigned somebody like, oh, no, not him. Not her. Oh, she talks all the time. Are you kidding me? No, you get to choose somebody you're comfortable with. That way you're accountable. That way you have somebody that you can share your heart with, and they're not going to condemn you. They're going to encourage you and help lift you up, put you back on track. The next one is compassion, or mercy, translated in some of the Bibles. Eleo, to have mercy on, to help the afflicted, to help the wretched. This is a very special gift that very few people have, and I'm going to tell you why. Having compassion and mercy, when the Father gives it to you and it's a true gift from the Father, it means you're going to have that compassion and mercy on everyone, not the ones that fit into your little box. Because we all have our boxes, and my friends are going to fit in this box because they're going to fit perfectly in what do I preconceived, and their hair is going to be cut a certain way, they wear certain clothes, they dress, they talk a certain way, they drive certain cars. They eat certain food, yada, 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 yada. And we've created these boxes, and so we have compassion and mercy on the people that fit in that box, and we shun the people who don't fit in that box. And I'm not pointing the finger, because every single one of us has been guilty of that at some time in our past, and more often than not, more than once. What are you going to do to the people that you know are part of the body of Messiah, but yet they rub you the wrong way? And it doesn't have to be any big deal. It's just not that comfortable with that person. What are you going to do about them? You going to have compassion with them? Or only your friends? We have to get to the point where we love everybody. We show the same compassion to everybody. When people are in need, we respond no matter what. Now, let's get to the meat of it, which is in 1 Corinthians 12. And today we're not going to go through all the gifts, so you can rest assured we won't be eating at 7 o'clock tonight. We're just going to, well, we are going to dig into a few of them, but we want to turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. And the reason I call this the meat of it is because it gets into a little more detail, and this is where everybody goes. If you say, what are the gifts of the Spirit, everybody turns to this one. Even though Romans has a few things in there that aren't listed in this gift. And I would say that we don't limit it to this passage here in Corinthians, but it does cover most of them. So, while you're turning over to 1 Corinthians 12, remember we talked about this a few weeks ago? How many people were performing acts of healing and acts of miracles, the great gifts, the prophecies, you know, the true prophecies, not, you know, I predict you're going to find a job on Indeed tomorrow. Yeah. A real prophecy. Those gifts, how many people were given those gifts out in the New Testament? Only the apostles and the disciples. Now, it may have been somebody else, but I'm saying the only thing recorded in your Bible, find it, look. It wasn't just the people sitting around, you know, what we call pew warmers. And by that I mean not people sitting in the pews, people who sit in the pews and don't want to do anything else until next Shabbat, where they come and sit back in the same place. And they don't want to treat people with love. They don't want to walk in it. They don't want to share with anybody that's asking questions. You know, that's what I'm referring to. I'm not talking about people who sit in the audience. The bottom line is we have to understand this, that the miracles in the Bible are performed by people who are sold out to God. So if you want to see these giftings start out, you need to examine yourself and see, are you really ready to be sold out to God? And I do believe that the gifts are for everybody. But I believe everybody, despite what your calling is, can be sold out. You can be sold out in your full-time job. I'm not talking about you have to quit and, you know, start, you know, put on a robe and a little backsack or a knapsack. You can be sold out in your jobs. You can be sold out wherever you're serving. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So verse 7, right in the middle of that, says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. This is where you have to understand it's for the profit of the brethren. When you hold back your gift, it's not you, it's not between you and the Father. You are robbing your brothers and sisters. You are robbing the people that may need it the most. You've got to understand that, because we have to understand that it's for the entire body to give glory to God. Will you be satisfied with the gifts he chooses for you? We talked about this a few weeks ago. It was brought up in the Torah portion. It's worth mentioning one more time. And I may mention it again next week. Get over it. Will you be satisfied with the gift he gives you? Again, your spouse can't answer that for you. It's only you and the Father that know that answer. So here's the list that we just read. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gift of faith, gift of healing, works of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, gift of tongues, and the gift of interpretation of tongues. So today we're going to get started with the first one, the word of wisdom. Logos Sophia in Greek. This is a very broad, detailed definition according to the concordances in the Greek dictionary. But when you think of word of wisdom, you want to think of things like Solomon with his wisdom that was given to him by the Father. It wasn't that he grew up. He most likely grew up a very smart guy. If you're the son of a king, your education is a pretty high level. Okay, you know, there's not a whole lot of king's kids that were stupid. They grew up with a very high education level, but yet the wisdom he had was given by the Father. Proof that the gifts of the Spirit are not a New Testament thing only. Solomon had wisdom. Then you think of interpretations of dreams, which kind of can fall under this. You're given wisdom so you can interpret dreams, and you think of someone like Joseph or Daniel, who are given this ability by the Father, and they even said so. It is not by my own might, it's through the Creator of heaven and earth that I can tell you what your dreams said, King. Word of wisdom can also be for forming and executing councils and governing, according to the concordances. And that, we think of someone like James, the brother of Yeshua. And he became the council leader, the Nasi, which was just the leader of the council there in Jerusalem. And he had a big burden on him because the people chose him to be the Nasi, and he had the responsibility to make decisions that were godly decisions that he was hearing from the Father and passing on to men. And the greatest example of that is Acts chapter 15. Wisdom and the word of wisdom should not be taken lightly by either the giver or the receiver. And the reason why is the giver of a gift of this gift of wisdom has a great responsibility placed on them. It's a great responsibility if you're given the ability to interpret dreams, given the ability to really to structure and set up ministry, and you've got a great responsibility, because if you mess up, you're causing a lot of people to stumble with you. But I want to focus on the opposite side of that. How many people are willing to receive from somebody who's been given the gift of wisdom? And I'm here to tell you, from my past experience, a lot of people want to reject it. Because when somebody's given a word of wisdom, it's usually for your correction and your improvement. It's designed to help you, but in order to help you, it cuts to the heart a little bit. It's going to tell you, you know, you may have to change something, or maybe what you're doing is not all right. And how many in here love being corrected by a stranger? Tell me. Come on, it's so much fun, really. How many of you love being corrected by a friend? Okay. Holy men of God right here. Love you, brothers. It's something we have to really work on, though. Okay, it's not something that comes natural. Half the time, okay, I'm going to step on some toes here. How many of you like being corrected by your spouse? Come on, you guys are, there are no brownie points here, okay? Three men and Renee are going home. Yes, I scored today. They're going to be really happy with me tonight. That's right, you do. The problem is we have to understand if God's given a word of wisdom and they're going to bring it to you, you need to listen very carefully and you need to go into prayer before you decide what you're going to do with that word.
Amen?
Amen? Yep. Wisdom is gained three different ways according to the Bible. Maybe more, but I found three, so let's run with three. How's that, okay? One, through age. Through age. But not all elderly people are wise. But if people are walking in the counsel of God, and if they're walking in righteousness, age will bring wisdom. Job 12 through 13 says, Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? To God belong wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are His. The second way is from the Father. Wisdom can just be handed to you by the Father. And it says in the Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Another proverb, for the Lord gives wisdom from His mouth, come knowledge and understanding. That's Proverbs 2:6. The first one was Proverbs 1:7. And the final one is, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 12:5. Which leads us into the third way that we can gain wisdom. And this is the one nobody really wants to listen to. You can gain wisdom through other people. And I believe there's a proverb that talks about a wise man doesn't speak too much, right? And what it's really saying is not about the speaking, it's they're listening. They're willing to listen because they learn. And I got to be honest with you, for me, sometimes it's a challenge. I got to learn to just zip it. Especially when somebody's on a roll with something that I can really learn from. And we have to all work on that. Father can put other people in your path so you learn from them. But it's up to you. Are you going to learn from them or are you going to reject them? Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of Jehovah are right, and the righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Hosea 14:9. Our problem in the Messianic community is we've had a level of rebellion that we've been unwilling to let go of. And I think it's about time we just start here and just say, listen, it's time to let go of this rebellion. And rebellion is not always looking like Jezebel, okay? In fact, Mark and I were talking earlier, and really, rebellious spirit, the Jezebel spirit, really don't line up. And that was Mark's point. He said, you know, the Jezebel spirit's more of a spirit of idolatry than it is rebellion. But we know rebellion's not good, so let's focus on that. We have to understand rebellion doesn't always look like someone outwardly being a jerk or being, you know, so verbal that you can see it. It can be very deceptive. And rebellion just says, I'm not going to follow you, God, in that area because it's just not comfortable. And we need to make sure we don't follow down that path. A word of wisdom is usually given because wisdom is needed. The Father never looks down on somebody and says, Tom's down there. He's got everything all figured out, but I think I'm going to send Mark over and tell him a few things. No, he's going to send a word of wisdom because it's needed. It's something I need to hear. It's something I need to put into action. It's something that's maybe a little off in my life. It doesn't have to be sin. But, you know, you got to realize we could be walking in a way that is not pleasing and not honoring to the God, and it's not full-blown sin. It's just we've gotten a little off kilter. Need to receive words of wisdom when they come from the Father. And that's learning how to test the spirits. Next up is word of knowledge, logos gnosis. So let's start with what knowledge is not, and then we'll go into what knowledge is. How's that? The word of not, a word of knowledge, not knowledge. A word of knowledge is not the same as someone having knowledge. Okay? Everybody that graduated college, went on and got a master's, went on and got a PhD, they have knowledge. A lot of people that never even went to college have knowledge. They're smart. They learn things. They can read and absorb things. This has nothing to do with the gift of knowledge that the Father gives. The word of knowledge is not someone having the ability to see into the future either. It's not the shell answer man, so to speak. Although at times the Father can use that in a different way. Paul is talking about when someone is given a word of knowledge, it reflects something that could not have been known in the natural. And most likely it's going to be for a purpose and a reason. It's not just to make you look smart or make you look holy. It's for a purpose and for a reason. It is to edify and to encourage and to lift up the body or the individual for whom the word was given. So if you're given a word of knowledge and it's not lifting up and edifying and encouraging somebody, you might want to question it. It could also be given as a warning. Make sure if you deliver it, it's in love, so the warning will be received. We have to understand the concordance also states that gnosis has this meaning: a deeper and a more perfect and enlarged knowledge of the Christian faith, especially of things lawful and unlawful for Christians. Now, I love when I read a definition from the Strong's Concordance that's written by someone who's biased towards, you know, the church attitude, but they actually write out something that's absolutely Torah truth. Of things that is lawful and unlawful for Christians. So somebody that has this gift of knowledge can share something with you that's going to help you to walk it out, walk out your faith properly. It's going to help you to understand what's true in the scriptures and not. We must be walking in obedience to Messiah in the love that he shared with us in order to be bringing him honor, in order to be pleasing him. It's the only way that we can bring honor to his name instead of shame. And that's much of what the message last night was about from the Riverwinds. The gift has to glorify God. And the gift has to be for the body. We need to keep that in mind. The next gift is the gift of faith. Now, you don't really think about faith as a gift because we assume that everybody that's born again has faith, don't we? You had to have faith to receive Messiah as your Savior. You had to have faith to believe what we know true about the conversion and the life starting towards salvation. But faith is also a gift. And it does not imply that if you don't have the gift of faith, you don't have any faith. See the difference? We all have some level of faith. But there's others that are given the gift of faith that's much stronger than maybe yours or mine. The gift of faith has a purpose. Remember the story of the man had the dumb spirit, and Yeshua said that if you believe, all things are possible? And what did the man reply? He said, "I believe, but help me in my unbelief." And some translation says, "I believe, Lord, but help me where I'm lacking faith." So we can have belief, but not be all there yet. And the gift of faith, I personally believe, is that extra special, you know, dose of faith that gives you the ability to face the really hard things. Like casting out demons. Like being faced with someone that has a deaf and dumb spirit and you're going to call that spirit out of them. the things that most people shy away from, that get terrified of. And we didn't talk about it, but the disciples were unable to cast out some spirits, and they said some only come out by prayer and fasting. The fact of the matter is we all need more faith, but sometimes there's somebody in the congregation, in the body, that has that extra dose that may need to step up when we're going to be operating in the gifts of the Spirit, whether it's through prayer or operating in the gift they have. What is faith? Faith is pistis in Greek, and it means conviction of truth about anything, belief, conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the bestower of salvation for all who accept Messiah. That's from the concordance, but let me tell you what I believe faith is. Fully trusting everything that the Father says in His Word completely without question. I'm not there yet. I'm working on it. I believe everything that's in that Word. But when I'm faced with certain circumstances, I need to have more faith. I need to grow my faith, and I need to ask the Father to work on me. We need to be a people that are constantly seeking the gifts of the Spirit as He decides to distribute to us. When times are tough, do you trust what God has said? Because the Scriptures deal with every issue we're ever going to have in life. There's nothing that can happen to you that we can't find in the Scriptures. Do you have the ability to tell Satan, "It is written"? That's what Yeshua did. He didn't say, "Get away from me, squirt. Leave me alone." He quoted Scripture back to him that refuted what the enemy was trying to twist Scripture into. You see, every time he was tempted with twisted Scripture. Scripture taken out of context. And he quoted it accurately, but it was taken out of context because it was not used for the purpose that Satan was trying to get Yeshua to use it for. When times are tough, you need to learn what the Word of God says so you can say, "It is written," and I'm not falling for that. When times are dismal and bleak, can you say the same thing that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said? Remember what they said? I'm going to read it to you because I wanted to see the exact phrasing of it. And here's what they said, because I was quoting it for a while thinking they were saying, like, "Our God's able to save us, but if He doesn't..." No, here's what it says. It says, "If our God is able to save us out of the fire, He will save us." You get the difference? They didn't say, "If He wants to," you know. They're saying, "If He's able to, King, you're going to make the decision on whether our God's the real God. Because if He's able to, He will save us. And if not, we don't care. We're not bowing down to your statue, and we're not bowing down to you. We will serve our God. We are not serving your gods." Are we ready to say that in the face of adversity? All right, now just for an example, I get uncomfortable when I'm sitting 2 feet from a fire, okay? Start getting a little hot, feet start getting a little, you put them up there. These guys were willing to walk into the middle of the fire, and they basically said, "If our God is able," they were saying, "We know our God is able." But they were telling you, "Here, King, you make up your mind for yourself. Because if our God's able to, He's going to do it, and He will do it." But I would submit to you, most of us are not in that place yet. In a nutshell, they said, "We will honor you, King, but not when you ask us to dishonor our God." And that's where we have to be as a people. If your faith's a little weak, I suggest 2 things. Start studying all the places in the Bible where it commands us to fear not. Because fear is the opposite of faith. And if you stop fearing, your faith is automatically going to grow. Just go do a word search and study. Every place in the Bible where it says fear not, do not fear. That will start building your faith. And the second thing, start seeking the gift of faith to increase what you already have. Next one up is the gift of healing, iama in Greek, which means healing, remedy, or cure. This is a gift that starts to escalate in the priority levels according to Paul. primarily, I think, because the gift of healing was used for people who had no hope. These were people that had no hope. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? She'd already spent all her money at the doctors and they couldn't do anything. The people are laid paralyzed 38 years. They had no hope. There's no doctor that could fix that. The lepers had no hope. The gift of healing, the blind, the deaf, the issue of blood, high fever, paralyzed people. These were people that were either, they had no hope of restoration, or very likely some of those things could have led to death. And that's when the healing came in. That's when the healing kicked in. We don't, and please don't take me the wrong way on this, but we don't hear of any healings of headaches because in the day there was probably something similar to what we have that we could take for that. Headache is probably a byproduct of us, you know, doing things and getting a stiff neck and it cuts the blood flow and all of a sudden you have a headache. Healing was designed for disease and things that there was no help for. And this is what the gift of healing is all about. It's all about the Father saying, I can do what all your doctors can't do. This is why we have to rise up the faith within us. Because there comes a point in time when we just lose all hope in the doctors. And there's nothing we can do anymore but cry out to Abba Father and say, Father, I need your healing. Trust me, in this day and time, if they had something that was really, if they cut themselves or they were in the field and they sliced some arm, the first thing they would do is go to a professional and get stitched up and taken care of, and they would put ointments on it so they didn't get infections. They didn't stop while they're bleeding to death and just start praying, Father, heal me. They were smart people. They'd go take advantage of the people that God had given knowledge to take care of them. But there comes a point in time where there is no hope anymore. And I remember even in the Christian church when they would ask, well, why don't we see healings in America? And he says, because in America we got it too easy. In some of these third world countries, they have no hope. They don't have doctors like we have. There is no hope outside of God. The woman with the issue of blood was desperate. She risked her life because she wanted the healing that she knew would come from the Messiah. And at that moment in time, she didn't know if he was the Messiah or not. She just said, if this is truly the Messiah, all I got to do is touch the tzitzit and I am healed, because Malachi had a prophecy that there'll be healing in his tzitzit. She was clinging to a promise that was already in Scripture. And she figured, if he's not the Messiah, so what? I'm dead. Because they would have taken her out of the camp and stoned her to death. Do we have that kind of faith? When Peter healed the lame man, we talked about this a few weeks ago. To the lame man, it was the greatest day of his life. He's now walking and bouncing around. But the true miracle is it brought glory to God in the temple, and 3,000 people came to know Messiah that day. And the last one we're going to tackle today is miracle, the works of miracles. And we're going to save the last few for next week. A miracle is an event which the forces of nature, including the natural powers of man, cannot of themselves produce, and which must therefore be referred to as a supernatural agency. And this was according to Fisher, who wrote something in the 1900s, just a secular guy who's talking about what a miracle is. And the reason I put that in there is because it's accurate. And when he says supernatural agency, I imagine as someone who's secular, he has no idea what that supernatural agency is. Today, we know what the supernatural agency is. And there's two sides of that, isn't there? You realize that the devil can do miracles too, right? We got to have our heads out of the sand, people. Yes, the Father is the Father of miracles, but the devil performs miracles that leads people astray. It's something that happens that we cannot explain. It's something that has no, there's no way it could have happened without an intervention from the supernatural. And the devil does do this and has done this throughout history to deceive people. And I believe that there are some churches that are operating in the Spirit of God, And God is working miracles through them, even though they're not walking fully in the truth yet, because of his mercy, his compassion, and his love for them. But then there may be other churches that are operating in the spirit of the devil when they got all these people running around like crazy people, barking like they're in a zoo, and doing all these things that don't fit into any part of God's kingdom. If you look at what the scriptures say, there is no provision in our Bibles for people barking, flopping on floors, you know, rolling around, screaming, smoking, you know, pretending like you're smoking the Holy Ghost, all this junk that comes out of the Kundalini spirit. But don't throw every church in that background, because there's a lot of churches that are serving God in the best way they know how, and their heart is for God, and God can choose to work miracles and do things in those places. Because guess what? Some of those places, there are the future people that are walking in the truth of Torah. Unless you think we're just really content with 42 people and this is all we want, let's lock the doors and let's just, nobody's allowed out and nobody's allowed in because 42 is our number. No. We're not about numbers, but we're here to share the truth with anybody who's willing to listen. Amen? Some examples of miracles could be cleansing of a leper. Now, you know, I know that's, you could want to say that's a healing, but really it's, I mentioned that a few minutes ago. It's really more of a miracle because it's a cleansing, it's not a healing. And if you go back and study that, I think you'll find that's accurate. We can talk about it later. But basically, they had to be cleansed, not healed. Even healing a lame man borders on whether it could be healing, because you are healing their body, but it's also a miracle because there's no known possibility for someone to just grow muscle and all of a sudden miraculously, hey, have use of their legs again. Not that I'm aware of. Calling fire down from heaven, definitely a miracle in my book. Parting the Red Sea, that's a miracle. How about commanding the sun to stand still? Anybody done that lately? I tried when I was young. Didn't work, sorry. I was 24 years old, and there's, you know, that whole thing when you just first become a believer. If you just have faith as a mustard seed, you can do anything. You know how many mountains I commanded to crumble and nothing happened? Hey, I'm just being honest, okay? I'm not trying to make a joke. That was me. I just sat there. I'd stare at saucers. I can make that saucer move with faith. I had no clue. But I wanted to have faith. What about the New Testament miracles? How about feeding 5,000 people with a few baskets or a few fish and a couple loaves? Now, it wasn't so much a miracle for the people eating, right? Because all they got is a basket and they got all they wanted. But how about the disciples that knew what they started with? Do you think it was to build up their faith, possibly? They knew it was a miracle. We know it's a miracle because we have the benefit of reading the gospel account. Casting out demons is a miracle. You know, that a demon is going to flee and run because of the name of Yeshua when you're fully operating in Messiah, that is a miracle. Shaking poisonous snake that just bit you into the fire, pretty miraculous to me. Now, I prefer not to ever have to test that miracle out, but, you know, we have a lot of miracles, but the one thing that is in common with all the miracles you see in the New Testament, they are all to point people to the Father. Because what happened to all those people that witnessed those miracles? Do you think they were attentive to what the person had to say next? Or were they blowing them off? Paul shook the snake into the fire. You think they might have sat on every word coming out of his mouth? The miracles are there for one purpose only, that's to bring glory to the Father. But it also is for opening the door to giving a message that will lead them to salvation. And next week, we're going to wrap up with prophecy, discerning of spirits, gift of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And next week could be a very interesting week, primarily because we have a bunch of different views on tongues and you know, and all that. And I want to challenge you this week to shed yourself of some of your preconceived notions, and let's just focus on what the Word of God says. When we get into this next week, I can promise you one thing. I'm not going to offer you any of my opinions. If we can't find it in the Scriptures, we're just going to let it go. We're going to focus on what does the Scripture say, what examples do we have in the Scripture, and then we're going to let the rest go. The bottom line is this: if you've already got it put into a little box, you won't want to come next week, because I'm bringing a box smashing hammer with me. Okay, so it's this big old thing like the one I gave you, you know, from Israel. It could be interesting, but you know what? We're trying to endeavor to find out what these gifts are for us today and how we can put them into use. So as we go into prayer, ponder this subject. I'm asking you to consider putting the last few weeks' teaching into practice with the humility, getting things in your life out of your way, getting rid of the preconceived notions, starting to get your heart prepared to not only find out what gifts you have, because some of us know some of the gifts we have, and some of us are still working on it. You know, it's not a bad thing if you're not sure where your giftings are. It's a bad thing if you're unsure of what your giftings are and you don't do anything about it. Maybe it's time you start seeking the Father and asking Him. Maybe it's time you start doing some of these different things. All right, let me just start serving. And after a couple months, you go, you know, I really not only don't enjoy that, but I don't really feel like I'm any good at it. And then you can jump into something else. Ask the Father to reveal it to you. Start preparing your heart to seek the gifts that He has for you, not the gifts that are up here. I can't tell you how many people struggle in their walk because they don't ever get to do what they want to do in their mind. And they fail to do all the things that God's gifted them to do, that they would be such a blessing to other people. Start seeking how it can be implemented, not for your own benefit, but for your brothers and sisters, to help your brothers and sisters to improve their life so that we can function as a body. And start studying God's word clearly so you can hear His voice. Know which voice is the Father's, which one is the enemy, so you can put that to rest once and for all. Because once you get good at hearing His voice, it doesn't mean the enemy won't ever come around again, but you will not struggle with understanding which voice is which once you get it down. Start being able to distinguish between the Creator who loves you and the enemy who has one goal, and that's to destroy you and tear you down. Be ready to act when the Father tells you to do something. Be ready to use your gift when you know it's time to use your gift. Go encourage the woman that has had a rough week or the man that's had a rough week. When the Father tells you to go lay hands on someone, go lay hands on them and pray for them. If you know you've been given that gift and you know the Father's told you to do it, you don't need our permission. You can go walk out in the parking lot. Get yourself a little private area and lay hands and pray for that person. Use your giftings. The one thing you need corporate unity on is the operation of the gifts inside the room, inside the meeting and the assembly, so that we have order. But to operate in your gifts 7 days a week, you don't need our permission to do that. You have our blessing already. Just make sure you know what your gifts are and make sure you know you're operating in them clearly. Let's evolve out of a spectator society, which is common here in the West, and move to an action society, which is the way God intended His bride, Israel, to be. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, we praise and worship Your holy name. We thank You for this Shabbat and all the Shabbats that You give us. We thank You that You are a loving and a kind God that has reached out to the Gentile world and has welcomed us into Your family, converting us from former Gentiles into Your children, Israelite children. And we know it's not important what tribe. It really has no relevance for us today. Someday in the future, we will be assigned that. But Father, let us just be a people who are starting to understand we have to belong to Your children, Israel. The new covenant is for the house of Judah and the house of Israel. And we need to be a part of one of those two houses. Father, we thank You so much that You have given us this holy time to come before You, to study Your word, to share on Your word, to discuss in Midrash with each other, to let iron sharpen iron, to spend fellowship time in Oneg together. What a true joy and a delight Your Shabbat really is. The perception of the burden of Shabbat was shed long ago. And most of the people that have been doing it for more than a few months can attest to that. It is a true delight, and we are honored that you have opened our eyes that we can see this delight. As we go through these summer months, these time that kind of is representative of the children of Israel being in the desert before they came into the promised land. Father, this is our desert. This is our desert, a time where we're supposed to be growing and maturing. As Deuteronomy 8:2 says, you have allowed them to walk in the wilderness for 40 years to see what was in their heart. We are now walking through the wilderness of exile here, Father, and you are truly seeking what is in our heart. Not one of us will ever stand before you as perfect outside of the fact that Yeshua has died to restore us to you completely. But as ourselves, we are not perfect, Father, and we know that. But let our hearts be seeking you day in and day out as we wake up in the morning, as we go to bed at night, as we walk by the way, as we work, wherever we go. Let our hearts be after you, Father. And let us truly seek to put into practice the gifts that you've given to each and every one of us. And let us be content with what you've given us, but let us operate in them for your glory and to serve the body that you've entrusted us to. I'll close with the Aaronic benediction. Yevarechecha Yehovah v'yishmerecha. Ya'ir Yehovah panav alecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah panav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen.